your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets.
Well, today we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah, where we've been talking about building his kingdom right here. In the opening chapter of this book, we found Nehemiah was living in the capital city of Persia, and he was sent by King Artaxerxes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. We learned over the first several chapters, even though there was great opposition, the walls were rebuilt. And after the walls were completed and the gates were put up, we learned that Nehemiah was inspired by the Lord to register all of the people. It was an official count of the people so they could determine how many there were and to identify their ancestry. And we asked this question, why is this list of names and numbers documented in Nehemiah? And I think there's two good reasons. First of all, it verifies the historicity of the count. This happened to real people in a real time, in a real place. But secondly, it verifies the allegiance of the people. It put everyone in Jerusalem in the position of making a decision. Am I willing to be counted with the Lord and his people? After the registration was made, there was a scaffold built by the water gate, and Ezra read the words of the law to the people. They read it to the people, they explained it to the people, so that the people could understand it, but more importantly, so they could live it. We learned this Jewish phrase, Shema Levat, which means a hearing heart. It's a heart that listens to what God says, not just to gather information, but in order to obey, in order to do what he says. And that's the kind of heart God, even today, wants us to develop in our lives. And we saw the people heard the word, and they immediately obeyed it. The very next day, they celebrated the festival of the shelters, and they learned that the joy of the Lord that was their strength comes through obedience. And then last week in our message, we learned that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. The people physically demonstrated their understanding of the gravity of their sin and their sorrow for it by this public display of extreme remorse, heartfelt grief, and genuine repentance over what they'd done. They put on burlap for clothes, they put dirt on their heads, and they fasted and they prayed to God. And then they literally confess their history to God with brutal honesty. And last week I shared this quote with you from Paul David Tripp to understand this progression. You can't grieve what you haven't seen. And you can't confess what you haven't grieved. And you can't repent of what you haven't confessed. And you can't be forgiven what you haven't repented of. It all starts with seeing and acknowledging our sin and our capability of continuing to sin. And so last week, we saw that the people went through this process of grieving their sin and confessing it and repenting of it so that they could be forgiven. Now, my challenge for you last week was to go through this process yourself. I don't know if you took time to do that, but I'll tell you what, it was a very cleansing experience for me. I hope you had a chance to experience that, and if you didn't, I hope you'll do that this week. But all of this takes us to our scripture reading for today from Nehemiah chapter 11. If you'd like to follow along on a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 404. This is going to be another one of these readings where there are a lot of names and numbers. And we've talked about this earlier in this book. When we come to chapters like that, what are we tempted to do? Skip over it. earlier in the series, I introduced you to a way that you can still read the scripture without sweating over the pronunciation of names, and that is by using technology. But as you can see on the screen, we're actually going to do all of chapter 11 and part of 12. And so we're going to embrace the technology, and I'm going to practice what I preach by letting us use the technology. But I do want to encourage you to follow along in this passage in Nehemiah chapter 11.
Chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city, at this time. A tenth of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there too, while the rest stayed where they were. And the people commended everyone who volunteered to resettle in Jerusalem. Here is a list of the names of the provincial officials who came to Jerusalem. Most of the people, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants, continued to live in their own homes in the various towns of Judah. But some of the people from Judah and Benjamin resettled in Jerusalem. From the tribe of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the family of Perez, and Maaseiah, son of Beeruch, son of Kalhuza, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, of the family of Shelah. There were also 468 descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem, all outstanding men. From the tribe of Benjamin, Salu, son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah. And after him there were Gabbai and Salii, and a total of 948 relatives. Their chief officer was Joel, son of Zichri, who was assisted by Judah, son of Hasanuah, second in command over the city. From the priests, Jediah, son of Joiarib, Jachin, and Sariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Merioth, son of Ahitub, the supervisor of the temple of God, together with 822 of their associates who worked at the temple. Also there was Adiah, son of Jeroham, son of Pelaliah, son of Amzai, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Melchijah, and 242 of his associates who were heads of their families. There were also Amashai, son of Azarel, son of Azai, son of Meshilamoth, son of Immer, and 128 of his outstanding associates. Their chief officer was Zabdiel, son of Hagadolam. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashub, son of Azrakam, son of Hashabiah, son of Beunai, Shabbathai, and Jozabad, who were in charge of the work outside the temple of God. Mattaniah, son of Micah, son of Zabdi, a descendant of Asaph, who opened the thanksgiving services with prayer. Bakbakiah, who was Mattaniah's assistant, and Abda, son of Shemua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun. In all, there were 284 Levites in the holy city. From the gatekeepers, Akub, Telman, and 172 of their associates who guarded the gates. The other priests, Levites, and the rest of the Israelites lived wherever their family inheritance was located in any of the towns of Judah. However, the temple servants, whose leaders were Ziah and Gishpa, all lived on the hill of Ophel. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzzi, son of Benai, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, a descendant of Asaph, whose family served as singers at God's temple. They were under royal orders which determined their daily activities. Pethahiah, son of Meshezabel, a descendant of Zerah, son of Judah, was the king's agent in all matters of public administration. Some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba with its villages, Dibon with its villages, and Jekabzeel with its villages. They also lived in Jeshua, Molada, Beth-Pelet, Hazar Shuel, Beersheba with its villages, Ziklag, and Mekona with its villages. They were also in Enrimmon, Zorah, Jarmuth, Zanoah, and Adullam with their villages. They were also in Lachish and its nearby fields, and Azekah with its surrounding villages. So the people of Judah were living all the way from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Some of the people of Benjamin lived at Geba, Michmash, Ahijah, and Bethel with its surrounding villages. They were also in Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboiim, Nebalat, Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Levites who lived in Judah were sent to live with the tribe of Benjamin. Chapter 12. Here is the list of the priests and Levites who had returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the high priest. Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechaniah, Haram, Meramoth, Iddo, Ginnathon, Abijah, Meniamin, Moadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Yeshua. The Levites who had returned with them were Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Their associates Bekbukiah and Unai stood opposite them during the service. Yeshua, the high priest, was the father of Joiakim. Joiakim was the father of Eliashib. Eliashib was the father of Joiada. Joiada was the father of Johanan. Johanan was the father of Jaddua. Now when Joiakim was high priest, the family leaders of the priest were as follows. Mariah was leader of the family of Seraiah. Hananiah was leader of the family of Jeremiah. Meshulam was leader of the family of Ezra. Jehohanan was leader of the family of Amariah. Jonathan was leader of the family of Malak. Joseph was leader of the family of Shechaniah. Adna was leader of the family of Haram. Helkiah was leader of the family of Meramoth. Zechariah was leader of the family of Iddo. Meshulam was leader of the family of Ginnathon. Zichri was leader of the family of Abijah. There was also a leader of the family of Meniamin. Piltai was leader of the family of Moadiah. Shemua was leader of the family of Bilgah. Jehonathan was leader of the family of Shemaiah. Mattani was leader of the family of Joiarib. Uzai was leader of the family of Jediah. Kelei was leader of the family of Salu. Eber was leader of the family of Amok. Hashabiah was leader of the family of Hilkiah. Nethanel was leader of the family of Jediah. During the reign of Darius II of Persia, a list was compiled of the family leaders of the Levites and the priests in the days of the following high priest: Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua. The heads of the Levite families were recorded in the book of history down to the days of Johanan, the grandson of Eliashib. These were the family leaders of the Levites: Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, and other associates who stood opposite them during the ceremonies of praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other just as commanded by David, the man of God. This included Mattaniah, Bekbukiah, and Obadiah. Meshulam, Talmon, and Akkub were the gatekeepers in charge of the storerooms at the gates. These all served in the days of Joiakim, son of Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe.
Isn't technology great? Once again, you might wonder this question: why is this list of family names and numbers documented? Well, once again, it verifies the historicity of the account. Who would make up all that detail if it wasn't true? This happened in real time to real people in a real place. But I want to suggest another thing. Did you notice in this list how it identified the roles of the people as they resettled the city? For instance, there were some people identified as leaders and officials, many who were listed as priests and Levites, some who were the security people that were the gatekeepers, some who were the worship leaders and singers at God's temple, and there were some who were the keepers of the storerooms. There were lots of different roles for people to play in God's city there in Jerusalem. And so as the walls were rebuilt, as the people were rebuilt, and now as Jerusalem is being resettled, we have this list of the people and their roles to play as a part of God's people. So the question I'd like to consider today is, what does this mean for our church family as we live on this side of the cross? Are there important roles for us in our church family today? I'd like to say yes. I think the scripture's pretty clear about that. And so I'd like to apply our sermon this morning by considering a few New Testament scriptures that will help us identify some roles that we can play in the church today as God builds his kingdom right here. The first passage is from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And I want you to see what Peter says about all of us that are part of Christ's family. Check this out. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Isn't that neat to know? When you became a Christian, God gave you a spiritual gift so that you had some special role to play, some special part to play in the kingdom and in a specific church family. Peter goes on to say, use them well to serve one another. Now, it's really nice that you were given a gift, but what this tells us is the gift wasn't meant for you. The gift was meant for you to use to serve other people as a part of the church family. You see, our participation in church and in the family of God goes beyond just sitting in a pew or a chair or putting money in a plate. There is more to it to being a part of a church family because you've been given a gift from God and you need to use it to serve others in the church family. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to what? Serve one another in love." Once again, it's great to know that we're free, but that freedom isn't for us. It's so we have the ability and the willingness to serve others. Now in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, Paul extends this illustration a little farther. Look what he says. "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but these are the kinds of gifts that are useful in the body of Christ. Now, Paul spent a little bit more time talking to the Corinthian church about this, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there to 1 Corinthians 12. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 924. We're going to look at verses 12 to 27. He starts off in the same mindset that he was writing to the Romans. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can never say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together so that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Isn't that awesome? God uses a little bit of body part humor to make a real serious point here. That brings up an interesting question for us to consider today. What is your part to play in the body of Christ, and more specifically, in our church family? Let's talk about that a little bit. Some of you might be familiar with a man who's a preacher of a large church in California. His name is Rick Warren, preacher, writer. Some of you may have read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He's got a really interesting take on spiritual gifts and how to use them. So I want to introduce this statement he makes as the framework of this part of our message today. He says, your service will be more effective and fulfilling when you are using your gifts and abilities in the area of your heart's desire in a way that best expresses your personality and experience. And Rick goes on to share the word that he's going to use as an acronym, SHAPE. So each one of the letters in the word SHAPE will represent a different aspect of this. So let's take a look at how this breaks down. Now the S stands for spiritual gifts. And we've already established that the Word of God is very clear. When you become a Christ follower, you are not only given the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell you, but you're given a special spiritual gift. So what gift has the Holy Spirit given you to serve? Some people come to me and say, well, David, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And you know what I tell them? Here's how you can discover your spiritual gift. There are going to be lots of opportunities to serve in the church family. Try them. Give it a shot. And then H stands for heart. What do you have a passion for and love to do? As you try different ways of serving, what really lights you up? What makes you feel that, man, this is it. This is what I need to do. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they said, somebody they knew said that, well, I thought if you were going to serve God, it had to be something that you didn't like. It had to be a sacrifice. That's not necessarily the case. God's given you spiritual gifts, and he's given you a heart to do certain things well. So what is it that you have a passion for and a love to do? The A stands for abilities. What talents and skills have you developed in your life? You know, sometimes God can use things that you've developed through education or work experience to do. Some people are very gifted at organizational things. Some people are maybe experienced at accounting things. Lots of different things. But you may have developed some skills in your life through your education or life experience that can be used to serve others in the church family. The P stands for your personality. Are you primarily a talker, a feeler, a thinker, or a doer? Because your personality can also give you a clue as to how you might best be able to use your spiritual gifts in the church family. And the E stands for experience. What personal experiences have you had that would help you serve others? You know, there are lots of ministries and churches that have dealt with people who have been through difficult times in their life. Some of you have been through a grief share group if you've lost a loved one. Some of you may have been through a divorce care group. We offer one here. Some of you may know somebody who's had a drug addiction, and there's recovery groups and things like that. So Rick says that these five things, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences, can help you find a role to play and a service to offer in the church family. So I'm going to go back to his original statement. Now that we've gone through what the shape means, let's read it again. Your service will be most effective and fulfilling when you are using your gifts and abilities in the area of your heart's desire in a way that best expresses your personality and experiences. I love it. I think that's a great way to look at it. So, what is your shape in the church family? How are you using your spiritual gift to serve others in our church family? Well, some of you might wonder, well, what are the opportunities? If you wondered that question, I'm glad you asked. Because I'd like to share with you some of the opportunities that are available in our church family for you to plug in and use your shape in order to use your spiritual gifts. You know, when I first came here almost 6 years ago, we graduated our last high school senior, Sebastian. We sent him out the door, and we had no more children in our church family. Oh, there were a few that came with Grandma and Grandpa from time to time, but we began to pray that God would bring families here so that we would have a new generation of children to teach. Heather was one of those that started coming. Kathy and Nick are another set that came last fall, and it's been great. But what it did was it created a need for children's ministry. And you know, we used to have a Bible college down in Cincinnati, and in previous ministries, especially when Tom Frisney was here, he had a pretty easy time getting students to come and do kids and youth ministry here. But that college is no longer here, and we don't have those resources, and we spent a lot of time talking and praying about how to meet this need. And praise God, Tracy stepped up and said, I feel the Lord wants me to do this. And she does a great job. But some days she's down there and she's got more kids than one person can handle. Some of you have stepped up, like Connie, to go down and help her, and that has been really great. You might notice Tracy's not here today. And guess what? Jamie stepped up to say, I will teach the kids. I love teaching kids. And so she's down there with them this morning. But as God continues to grow our church family, and as we have more families that come, we need some other teachers. And if you don't feel you can teach, that's okay. We need people to help the teacher. Tracy was telling me, you know, she's down there every Sunday and she'd really like to build a team where they can take turns. And so if you love kids, if you have a heart for kids and maybe an ability to teach, this might be an area where you can plug into on a children's ministry team and serve the youngest in our church family so that they can come to know God's word and know Jesus too. Another area of ministry that you see every Sunday is our worship team. Normally, you see our musicians up here, Joy leading songs and Mary Lou playing. Most of you don't see them until you're heading out, but Chuck and CD often work in the sound booth. But if you have an interest and an ability as a musician, or if you have an interest in being behind the scenes and helping us with the computer system and the sound, let us know. That would be great so we could again have a rotation so it doesn't all depend on just one or two people. Another area that many of you are plugged into is the Women's Fellowship. And the Women's Fellowship usually meets once a month. They're not meeting right now in March, but the next meeting will be in April. But they do a lot of amazing things. One of the things they do is the hospitality and the atmosphere. They make this place a welcoming place. Some of you saw just recently some of the decor has changed and things like that. And let's face it, some of us guys don't have that talent or ability, but fortunately we've got some women that do. So they put that nice touch to make it a warm and welcoming atmosphere. They also plan and help organize and expedite our fellowship meals like the one we're going to have next Sunday. Another ministry that you might not be aware of is when there is a funeral service, we have ladies that will prepare and serve at funeral meals. And then we have assorted special events and activities like when we do our Christmas gifts for the Hope Center. The Women's Fellowship helps organize that. We have the auctions going on in November for our missions and all kinds of special activities. So we're very thankful for our Women's Fellowship. Another way that something that goes on partially behind the scenes is we have our communion preparation and greeting. If you've been coming here any length of time, you know we have communion every week and somebody has to get it ready. And we actually have a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. And people sign up to serve a month at a time. You come a little bit early, you're shown what to do, how to do it, it's pretty easy. That happens before the service, but then we also ask people that participate in that to help greet people as they come in and hand out bulletins. So if that's something that you'd like to do, there's a sign-up sheet out there, and again, it's a month-long commitment. But if you're looking for something to do that would be of service, that would be an easy thing to do. Another thing that started last fall, we were really excited to get our LifeWise Academy going. I think most of you know our day is Wednesdays, and we usually are here at the building from 11:30 to 1:30. We have several people that are regularly volunteering. Joan is coming on Wednesdays, Cheryl before surgery, and she'll be back, and Tracy's been there too. Mary Lou was able to come. But we need some volunteers as this program grows. We do have a second Bible teacher now, so that's good. We also need people that I'll call teacher aides, just kind of helping, doing whatever we need. And then as the program grows, we've only got one driver right now. We've got a church up in Mount Oreb that is letting us use one of their church vans. If you like to drive and can do it safely, you know, that would be a good thing to do to help with the kids. So if you'd like to volunteer for any of the LifeWise stuff, there are some background checks and hoops that you have to go through. But this year we are here at Hamersville. We're hoping to expand up into Mount Oreb next year or the year after. And so that's another good thing that you can be a part of. In my previous church, we had a group that was called the Action Team. And this was people who just were the doers. They saw something that needed to be done, and they jump in and do it. And we didn't think Action Team was a good enough name for this group, so we decided to call them this. The A-Team. And if you signed up for the A-Team, this might be people who like to do building maintenance, painting, landscaping, snow removal, or other special projects around the house. So once again, if you're kind of a handyman or lady and you want to get involved in doing something, like one project I think we need to pay attention to this spring is our sign out here. It needs some paint and maybe some tender loving care. But from time to time there will be other projects. And so if you'd like to be a part of a group like the A-Team, let me know. Then we know who we can call. And then the final ministry I wanted to share with you isn't really a formal ministry as such. There's no team or committee for it. We may not even need a formal team or committee. It's something that we all should do. But you know how that goes when everybody should do it? Sometimes it doesn't get done. And I'm simply going to call this the care ministry. And what I mean by that is maybe a prayer team who will pray for our church family, maybe making visits to people who are shut in. We've got several in area nursing homes or maybe at home, maybe sending cards to people to make sure that they know we miss them and love them, maybe phone calls. And if you're not an upfront type of person, this is a great background ministry that you can even do from the comfort of your home. Or if you're a talker and you like to visit people, that's another way to do it too. So these are a variety of opportunities that we have for you to find your shape in our church family in a way to use your giftedness. So what about you today? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Some of you do. Some of you are already using it. Some of you still might be in the boat, well, I don't know what my gift is. So try some things. When there's an opportunity to serve, like one that we're going to have coming up in May, I'll announce it when we get closer, is we're going to have another mobile food pantry. It's in the morning on a Wednesday, so if you have Wednesday mornings off, that might be something you can come and do, and you might find that you like it. But try opportunities when they're given. But I really hope that you'll ask yourself this question: how are you using your spiritual gift to serve others in the church family? I want to share a quote with you from Edward Everett Hale, who was an author, historian, and preacher in the 18 and early 1900s. He wrote this: "I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do." I like that. So my challenge for you today, in the spirit of Nehemiah's people, I want you to pray about stepping up your serve in the church family. If you have any questions about any of the ministries that I've shared with you today, ask about it. Pray about it. Talk about it. And I want to encourage you to choose a ministry in the church family that fits your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, and your personality and experience. And finally, I want to encourage you to get started sooner rather than later. This is more than about building a wall. It's about more than building a building. This is about building His kingdom here. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You for the people that were willing to be registered and counted to be among the people of God. We thank You that they willingly listened to the Word and they were willing to obey it. They developed that Shema Levat, the heart that listens in order to obey. Then they humbly sat before You in sackcloth and ashes, with fasting and prayer, and they recounted Your faithfulness as the God who provides in spite of the way their ancestors and they repeatedly turned away. And they committed to follow You wholeheartedly. And then, as we've learned today, as the city was resettled, people had roles to play. And Lord, in Your church family today, we are one body with Jesus as the head, but we are a body with many parts. And You've given us all purpose and function as You've gifted us with roles to play. And Father, I thank You so much for what we learned about finding our own shape, our spiritual gifts, examining our heart and what we're passionate about doing, taking a look at our abilities and our personality and experiences to help us find a role to play in this church family so we can use our spiritual gifts well to serve others. Father, I pray You will raise up many people in our church family who are looking for a place to serve. I thank You, God, for the many that are already plugged in and in using their giftedness, but I pray for those who need to find a place, that this message has inspired them to try new things and to get connected in using their gifts in a way that will build Your kingdom here. We pray these things in the name of our Lord, Savior, and King Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
We are Your church. We pray, revive this earth.